I'd like to look at the first six chapters of the book of Daniel tonight. The Word of God has a lot of functions in our lives. It can be of great encouragement. It can be a warning. It can be a challenge. It can bring conviction. Pray that the Lord would help it meet whatever the condition is tonight. The book of Daniel. Daniel was a faithful man to God, and he lived in a time that the Lord allowed his people to be carried away into captivity. And that's where we start at in the first chapter of Daniel. That he was carried away by Nebuchadnezzar, and God had told his people that this was going to happen. He had already told them that if you go away, they had been going away. They had been giving themselves to idolatry, and God had worked with them and dealt with them and worked with them down through the time. And there come a time that the Lord had told them, at a time when the children of Israel followed God with their heart and lived for God, there was no nation on the earth that could touch them. No one could touch them. The Assyrians had tried before. You remember in the day of Hezekiah, where the Sennacherib had came and with this great army, and they had said, "We are taking all the nations of the world over," and they told Hezekiah, "We're coming to get you too." And he told the people of Israel, "Don't you be deceived by Hezekiah. Hezekiah is going to try to tell you that your God can defeat against us, but nobody else's God's been able to do it, and we're coming after you." And you remember they sent a letter saying that, and when Hezekiah got that letter, he took the letter and laid it out on the altar before the Lord, and showed the Lord, told the Lord, "This is what they're saying," and the Lord defended his people against this great Assyrian army. I think there was 180,000 Assyrian troops coming to take them over, and they looked at that and said, "We're defenseless against it. There's nothing we can do." But Hezekiah laid the letter out before the Lord. And the Lord smote them. If you remember, when they smote the army, and when the Sennacherib got back, then they slayed him. And the whole thing was ended because Hezekiah lived for God. And he gave over to God. But the children of Israel wasn't faithful like that in the days of Daniel. They had turned themselves away, and God had told them, had predicted to them, that he was going to allow this to happen. So when Nebuchadnezzar came up to get them, and you can read this in the first few verses there, it says is that the Lord gave the king of Judah into his hand. Now, if you was looking at it with your natural eye, all you would have seen was a natural event. But what went on behind the scene was, in the spiritual sense, God had said, "When they come to get you, there's nothing you can do about it. You've been unfaithful, and I'm going to send you. I'm going to allow this to take you over for a time." I want to say this. God has prophesied. Down through the ages of time, God has prophesied. The old book's amazing to me, folks. It is absolutely amazing that God prophesied and it comes true. When God said something was going to happen, it happened. There is some amazing evidences in the scriptures that should speak to every heart to say that was foretold. Who can foretell something? Anybody want to dare even try to tell me what tomorrow will be like? Let alone centuries ahead. Years ahead. One of the prophecies of the scriptures was when Jesus was asked in the 24th chapter of Matthew, what would these things be? You remember when they asked that question about the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of time? And Jesus' words, if you study that, Jesus' words were so literally, particularly fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem that happened in 70 AD, that it is absolutely astounding to look that Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. And as we look at it, and as the world looked at it, they recorded it. The world actually recorded it. Josephus was a man at that time, and Josephus actually recorded it. He was a Jewish historian. He wasn't writing on the part of Christianity. He was simply writing the facts as happened. Josephus was there at the time, and the words that Jesus had said, he recorded the events parallel to Jesus' words, and they fitted almost exactly. Jesus said that there wouldn't be one stone left upon another. And when he got through, the Romans actually plowed it up, that even the foundations was laid waste. And Jesus had told about that all those decades before. And he told the Christians of that time how to respond, that when you see these things happening, flee. And do you know that it was recorded that all the Christians left Jerusalem when the armies of Rome was coming, because there was an insurrection. The Roman armies was coming and was going to, they laid siege to it, and it was horrible what happened inside it, just what Jesus said. And the Titus was the general of the Roman army, and his greatest desire was not to destroy the temple. And he wasn't wanting to destroy it. And do you know it happened in spite of him? He didn't want it to happen. It was recorded. Titus did not want it to happen, but it got so out of hand that he couldn't even command his own troops to keep from happening, because God had already said, this is what's going to happen, and he ordained it to be so. I don't know if that's fascinating to you, but it's fascinating to me, because it's the same Jesus that told it exactly the way it happened, and no man could interfere with it, is exactly the same Jesus that said, I'm coming back again. Yes. He's the same one that predicted the way this world would end up waxing worse and worse. And he said, will I find faith upon the earth when I return? Did there be a place that men's going to go in the end time? He predicted that. I said all that to say this, that this was predicted in the day of Daniel, that this was going to happen to these people. But Daniel was a faithful man, right in the middle of a nation going awry. They was faithful people, right in the middle of it. But I'm going to tell you, God didn't spare the judgment of the whole for the poor. He allowed it to come to pass. I believe God still has faithful people. But he's not going to hold off judgment on this world and on this country. The scripture says the wicked shall be turned into hell, and every nation that forgets God. And I see a nation that we're living in that's turning drastically away from God. The fear of God is at a low ebb. It is going, and the things that's being attacked and done, I say many times, why should somebody be so offended over the Ten Commandments? Why do they get so riled up over these commandments that tell people to do good things? I mean, how bad can it be to say, thou shalt not kill? Thou shalt not commit adultery might stir some people up. To out-treat one another is what these things was about. And people are trashing it. People are trying to get rid of it on every hand. You hear about it all the time. The alternative lifestyle that people are choosing for their lives. And it's being accepted. And now it's becoming, they're making laws according to that. I'm going to tell you, folks, God's judgment will lay on those things. But be encouraged. Be encouraged, because in the day of Daniel, the whole nation had turned to idolatry, but Daniel hadn't. And God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come up with the great armies of the Assyrians once more and take those away captive, just like he said. He told them 70 years, and did you know they was there 70 years? But he went and got them, and when they carried him away, God didn't say, no, you can't take Daniel, we're going to leave him here. they come and got Daniel too. And they took him down. You know what it must have felt like to have been a faithful man to God? Believing God was going to protect you, and then you come and you get hauled off too. You may say, Lord, what are you doing? I don't think Daniel really did, because I think he knew God was doing it right. God was wanting the influence of Daniel to work wherever Daniel went. I want us to be encouraged. Do you know God is God in the middle of Babylon? God is still God. God is capable. God is able. God is still God. He's not lost any power no matter where you're at, and He's able to keep you no matter what happens to this country. But I want to say to you, this was because Daniel was faithful. He had made the choice to live for God and not go the ways of idolatry. And God was with him. Though He allowed him to be carried into a foreign land. And when things don't happen in this country, I believe they will. Does anyone else feel something? Do you know it's amazing how many people lately has been saying to me, people not saved, has been saying, I'm afraid judgment's coming. You know, I've been hearing that a lot from people that's wanting to straighten their life up, and they're saying, I'm afraid judgment's coming. I'm afraid God's going to judge me. I'm going to judge you. You know what He said He was going to do? He was going to judge you. He's already said that. It says here in this scripture, He talked about Him coming and taking them, and there was three others. This is kind of the introduction to the first chapter of Daniel. That these four had been carried away to a totally different environment. You know, for the most of us, I know there are several others, but for the most of us, with Church of God camp meeting here, you have a certain, we know one another, we're a part of it, and this is our environment, is what I'm trying to say. This wasn't Daniel's environment now. Things started changing, and even back in Israel, back in Judah, they understood the language that Daniel would speak when he would talk about the one true God. They all had the same heritage back there. They don't have the same heritage here. It's a whole different world down here in Babylon now. Now they take these four down there, and you know who they are. They had, Daniel was actually his name. They ended up renaming Belteshazzar, I think it was. Then they give these other guys names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And there's these four guys down there, and they was chosen because they was taken down there by the Babylonians because they were the wise, they were prudent, they were something that the king would want in his court. When they went and they spoiled, they took the best, the ones that understood things and knew things, and they would be great advantage to a king to be able to say to these guys, yeah, you came from there, give us some hints, tell us things. These were wise young men. They were good looking, they was healthy, they had everything going for them, and they took them down there, and you remember the story? The first thing that happened was is they brought him in and said, we want you, this is what we're going to do with you, and in order for you to be presented to the king, you're going to have to eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine, and you, when we present you to the king, you're going to have to look real good, you're going to have to fit the mold and all that. And they immediately was challenged with the world, with a different world. They was forbidden to do that. They was the things that they was not supposed to eat as being Jews. As being God's people, there was commandment against these things. And they had to defile themselves to accept that. Do you know that's what the world is going to try to get us to do too? They're going to try to get us to let down on the convictions of our heart, the things that mean something very valuable to us. That's what the world is pushing and trying to do to us. The whole thing's changing. They want to change. The world wants to change the whole environment of the United States from Christian to atheist, to non-believing, to no prayer in school, none. What kind of prayer? None. We don't want God mentioned. We want it out of there. No commandments. That's biased. It's not all people don't believe that, so you can't do that. Let's erase it away. Let's change the fabric. Let's change the identity of it. They tried to change these people's identity from being Jews, being Hebrews, being part of God's people, to Babylonians. When you wear Babylonians' garments and you eat Babylonians' food and you talk like Babylonians, you're a Babylonian. That's what they was trying to do. That's what the world wants to do to God's people. Because it's destructive to them. The world is self-destructing. The family unit is self-destructing in the world. It's just self-destructing. Everything is self-destructing out there. They wanted these four to be along with that, but they come up against this and they had something. They had something, folks, inside them that was bigger than the whole Assyrian Empire. They had faith in God. They had a belief in a God that had created and allowed them to be carried away. God had done it. God will keep us in it. So they refused. And the head, and you can read all this in his first chapter, but the guy that was over that, he kind of said, oh no, wait, you're going to get me in trouble. This is my language. But you're going to get me in trouble here by this, because when we present you to the king, you're going to have to look a certain way. Do you know they ate their own thing? They said, we will not defile ourselves. They ate the things that was right to do. And when they presented these four was outshined all the rest of them by far. That's God. That's God. And there, right there in that place, Daniel almost immediately began to get favor of the people around. They recognize that this man is there's something different here. There's something valuable here. Lord, help us tonight. Do you know that honesty is valuable? Do you know integrity is valuable? As relationships between people, for someone to trust you, to be able to help them, they need to trust you. And to trust means to be honest and prudent and have integrity. These men had it. When they looked upon them, they said, there is no guile in these people. They don't backbite. They're not looking to overthrow anything. These are faithful people that give honest answers to questions. They're upright. And it's seen in them. And God worked in that he had given them to give favor in a foreign place. You know, I still believe no matter what happens to this country, and I think it's got some falls coming. I really do. But if we're faithful to God, you know the Lord is going to give us that kind of a position. We can be faithful right here in this time that we live in. 2011, we can still be faithful to our day and our time. So that was that. And you know the story. At the end of that, the first trial is over. And Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out victorious by simply trusting in God. We done what he told us to do, and we came out on top in victory. Second chapter starts out, and in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith the spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell the servants thy dream, and we will show thee the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. It's left me. Now I had a dream and it was so troubling and I can feel the feeling of it. And I know what it felt like. I was so troubled. I was so disturbed. And I don't remember what it was. But I want you to tell me what it was, because it's an important thing in my life. And I want you to tell me, because that's what I pay you to do. See? And these guys are up against it now. It's called trial number two for Daniel. Because the king gets upset and he looks at all these people. magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, the Chaldeans, all these guys that were known to be wise men, men of great understanding, look at the stars and the alignments of it and tell you things that no man can know and get things from sorcery and all these things of mystics and all that. And the king had some trust in it, and he asked them, what is it? And they said, we don't know. And said, no, what king would ask of anybody such a thing as that? Now you tell us what the dream is. When you remember it, king, when you remember that dream, you tell us what the dream was, and then we'll come and tell you what it meant. Ah, that's too easy, see. That's too easy. But I want to tell you something. God's in this story. From the start, God's in this story. He gave him the dream, then he took it from him. And this is the way it plays out. So the king gets upset. You can read it, second chapter of Daniel. The king gets upset at these the soothsayers and the sorcerers. He gets upset at these magicians and astrologers and says, you're phonies. You're phonies. If you had what you said, you pretend like you had, you can tell me and you don't. So he told his captain, kill all of them. Kill the whole bunch of them. Well, it happened that Daniel fell under the idea of somebody that interpreted dreams. So he was one of these in a sense. And so when they come around to kill these guys, they went to kill Daniel too. And Daniel said, what's this about? Well, this is what happened. So he said, go tell the king, I want an audience. He went and told the king, if you'll give me time. I don't interpret dreams. Who, what man can interpret another man's dream or know what's done in the secret of a man's heart or mind? And who knows what he's done in his life? Who can know that? But I know the one that does. See, I got a contact with something. Folks, tonight it's so important if we're going to make it through with victory to have a contact with someone. You have to recognize your own smallness tonight, your own inability. What do you know? What do you know? Well, I don't hardly know anything. Not really. I don't know how to direct tomorrow. What will tomorrow hold for me? Do I wake up tomorrow with a big pain and knot in my side? Do I wake up with my head hurting and it be a tumor? I don't know what tomorrow holds. How can I? I don't know the answers to life. I don't know answers for what to do with things. And you don't either. And you know what? Daniel didn't either. But he knew the one that knew. He had some contact with the one that knew. Folks, we, every one of us, have the great privilege of having a relationship with the great I Am. The one that knows everything. You know you have the opportunity and a great privilege given to you through the blood of Jesus Christ to know the great God of heaven. And to be able to ask Him the most sensitive questions of your life. You don't have to even tell the preacher. You don't have to go and stand before the Pope. You don't have to do anything. He is the intercessor between you and God. And you can pray directly to Him and get answers for your life. Oh, how many of us can say He answered my prayers? Hey, I know now what direction to take. He helped me to be. How does He do it? A word. An inspiration of the heart. That's the way He does it. You know what He done with Daniel? Daniel went. His life's on the line. You know what He did? He went and prayed. And you know what it said? In the night. The Lord. Daniel praying, fasting, looking to God. Lord, you brought me here. You brought me to be an influence into this kingdom. You brought me here to make a difference. You brought me to be able to show the kingdom that there is a God in heaven so that they can understand. You've brought me to this point, and now I'm your servant, and you're my God, and I need an answer because the king's ready to take our head off. We need an answer. And it said in the night, the Lord gave him the king's vision, the king's dream. And Daniel, when he gets it, then he rejoices in prayer. Thank you, Lord of heaven and earth. And the ones that understands the divider, the understander of a man's heart and his mind, gave the dream. And then Daniel can go before the king. And he goes before, give me audience with the king. And so he goes before Nebuchadnezzar. This is a very, very powerful man, Nebuchadnezzar. He ruled, this is not just Bible history, this is secular history. Nebuchadnezzar ruled the known world. The whole known world was under the control of Nebuchadnezzar, a very powerful man of his day. He had a wife that came from another land that he loved, and he had created for her what was called the Eighth wonder of the world, the hanging gardens of Babylon. They actually had aqueducts, water brought in and piped in and all to and they brought the native plants of her land in and made a fabulous, spectacular garden. This was the golden head that they was talking about. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was of splendor. He had done all these things. He was a very powerful man. But Daniel had something he didn't have. He had contact. You know how people are. I know something you don't know. You want to know something. I mean, people, that's why people get on the phone and have to call, be the first one to call so I can share something because I know something you don't know. Daniel knew something that the king didn't know. He got the dream. And he went and told him, it wasn't me. God revealed this unto me. And when he said, this is what your dream was, O king, you saw a great image. That's right. I can see him working in my mind. I can see the king start coming. Yes, that's right. That's what it was. And he described it to him and he said, that's exactly what it was. Now, what's that mean? He didn't know no more. Now he knew what it was, but what does it mean? Daniel not only knew what the dream was, he knew what it meant. And the idea of that, what that meant, again, do you understand the power of God? Do you know what was predicted there was absolutely came true in secular history? Nebuchadnezzar, the great head of the Babylonians, was when that kingdom was lost, it had actually been handed down through the death. And after that, it went to the Medes and the Persians. After that, Alexander the Great came in and conquered it. The Grecians got it. And after that, the Romans came in and got it. And it was exactly prescribed that way in Daniel's vision back to the king. He told of the great kingdoms, this is you, O great king, and this is what will follow you. And it followed right down exactly the way he said it would until Christ came, and just when he said he would, absolutely prophesied and absolutely accurate. That puts a little fear on me. God's awesome. So, at the end of this, trial number two ends. And they're still alive. Well, then in the third chapter, it gets kind of troubled again. Nebuchadnezzar's image was so vivid to him and so alive to him, he decides that he's going to make an image to the vision. He makes a great monument. That's the way it sounds. Makes a great monument. And then comes the thing that this is so great and fantastic that when the sound of the music, you know the story, when the sound of the music and all that happens, then there's going to be, you're going to have to bow down and give worship to the image that was created, and there is no exceptions. None. No exceptions with this. But there come three of these, I don't know where Daniel was at the time, but the other three faithful brothers is put in a spot. And evidently, they're right there before everybody. They were servants to the king. I imagine they were standing fairly close. And when the music started and the whole everybody bows down, there's three of them standing up straight. Why did they do it? Did they so disrespect their life? No, they respected God more than their life. There is things to die for, folks, and this was one of them. I'm willing to stand right here. I'm not bowing to that. That's false. I am commanded by God to not bow to any of those kind of things. And I'm going to trust the Lord. And again, Nebuchadnezzar's, he was a mighty powerful man. And if he told somebody that they was going to die, then die they must. He was a powerful man. Except for one little thing. Or I say one great big thing. God. Children of Israel, or the three Hebrew children, you know the story probably. There come a time they didn't bow down, so the king, and it seems like the old devil does that to us anytime. When he sends a temptation and you say no, he'll come again and say, I'll give you another chance. I'm going to give you another chance. We're going to do it again. And when you do it this time, and one of them spoke up and said, oh king, we are not even careful. We're not careful in answering you on this. We don't have to take care about this. This is something we've set in our hearts. We've got to have something set in our hearts. We've got to believe something so strong that I'm willing to die for it. I'm willing to give my life for something. He gave his life for us. That's that important. You know the story. They said, we're not careful in answering you this. We will not bow down to that. Not willingly. Oh, I suppose you can send the soldiers down and bend my legs, but willingly, we will not do it. We're not going to bow down to it. And they said, our God will deliver us. But if he doesn't, it don't matter. We ain't bound down to that. Now, in my mind, the way I always perceived that was is that they were saying, the inspiration that I have is that God's going to deliver us. But I've been wrong. I'm human. I'm fleshy. I don't always know the will of God. But if I'm wrong in my inspiration that God's going to do that, it don't matter. I know bowing down's wrong, and I'm not bowing down. So I put it into the hands of the Lord. And so they didn't bow down, and the king's anger was kindled. You can read it, third chapter. His anger was kindled. And he heat that furnace up 7 times hotter than it's ever been heated. And we're going to throw them in there. And it's going to be an example for anybody that would stand in the face of Nebuchadnezzar. So they took these three, bound them up, heated that furnace till it was so hot that when they threw these men in there, that the very guards that threw them in was slayed by the heat of the furnace that came out. And they threw them in there. I don't know what the scene must, the way the scripture tells it, it's the king could look into this furnace. Because in my mind, he stands and he goes, what's this? How can a man survive something? You should die instantly. It should have just been all over at that time. But there's somebody in there. And they're not dead. Oh, as a matter of fact, they're walking around in there in that extreme heat. There's somebody standing upright in there. And then he said, I don't know how people knew that, but there is something that tells you these kind of things. He said, did we not put three in there? Behold, there's four in there. And the fourth one looks like unto the Son of God. How did he have that kind of understanding? I don't know how he did, but something radiated out of that. And I like the old song that says, he's still in the fire. That fourth man is still in the fire. He's still in your troubles. He's still in your problems. He still walks around. He still helps his people. He still delivers in the greatest afflictions, the greatest troubles, the greatest trials. He's still in the fire, folks. What happened to the fourth man, the old song says? He's still in the fire. That's where he's at. He's still there to help you and I. You know the story. They was delivered out of there, and I love this. They didn't even have the smell of smoke on. I'm telling you, deliverance is real with God. Come out of there and didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. I remember years ago a brother had a couple of heart attacks and he got prayed for and the Lord had healed him of that heart attack situation. But heart attacks a lot of times causes kidney failures and his kidneys was in kind of a failing thing and he was having a lot of trouble with the kidneys and he came to be prayed for. And I remember the inspiration that God gave me to pray for him was the inspiration that the God would remove the smell of smoke. You know, the Lord did that for him and healed him of that situation there at prayer. He's still in the fire. He's still our God. I'm so thankful that he's still in the fire. Fourth chapter. Well, I'm going to go ahead and skip on to the sixth chapter. This is still in the life of Daniel. If you'll remember, Daniel was in the kingdom for quite a while. He made great influence. Nebuchadnezzar became a man that understood God. Do you remember that? Nebuchadnezzar had puffed himself up greatly and God had smote him down till he was in the fields eating like an oxen and his hair grew like feathers of a bird and his nails and all was like claws. And he was there, I believe, if I got it right, 7 years that he was out there like he was out of his mind. And God had restored, brought him back and restored, and Nebuchadnezzar had said that he understood, he knew that God was real. After the incident with the furnace, he had said that all people ought to worship the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The influences of these men began to etch in to the people that was around them. They couldn't help but it happened. The spirit was strong. Daniel's spirit was strong in God, and it made a difference to people. He went through that one. After a while, it's said to be a son in the scriptures. It was considered probably a grandson. You remember the time that they went and he took the vessels that had been taken when they had carried the children of Israel away. They had taken the vessels that was in the temple. And that had never been used like they did. But the king at this point goes and gets the vessels. And he took them out. And in great revelry and banqueting and all that, he used these things. And remember, there was a hand appeared and wrote something on the wall. Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin, I believe it was. And he wrote it on the wall, and nobody could read it. What is this? Actually, it was in the Hebrew, and they asked Daniel. And Daniel come and said, this is what it is. A king, you've been weighed in the balance. And you've been found wanting. That was this night. This night, you're losing the kingdom. Do you know he was slain that night and it changed over? This is the story of the sixth chapter that's very, very familiar. We probably, most of us, known some of it from a child. It was the time of King Darius, or Darius. He was the king, and Daniel had been blessed of God. And he was a man of great integrity and of wisdom, in whom they said dwells the spirit of the gods. They didn't have the understanding of the one God, but they recognized that in Daniel dwelled an excellent spirit. The spirit of the gods dwelled in him. So he was put up as the leader of all these princes and all them. He was put up to rule all them, and they got jealous at him. And so they went into the king and had the king to make a decree. See, they were trying to trick Daniel. And they went and looked at him and they testified of him yourself. We can't find any fault in this guy. We're looking for something. We want to try to tear him down. We want to find some place to where he... What they was looking for, I imagine, knowing a little bit about politics, they was looking for some skeletons in the closet. They was looking for somebody to be able to say, yeah, do you remember what he said against the king over there once? You remember that? There was nothing about Daniel. Daniel, though he was, had a Babylonian boss and then a Persian boss, he still had respect unto that place God had given them as rulers. And he honored them. Lord help us, he did. He honored them and realized that God had set up the kings of the earth. And he respected them as God's setting up. Lord help us, it's the same way. Lord help us to be honorable and respectful. They looked for something about him and they could find nothing. There was nothing in him. There was a fault that he had. Boy, they recognized that. This guy goes and prays three times a day. faithfully. Three times a day, just like a man, throws open the windows towards Jerusalem, and he prays to God three times a day. And they said, there's where we'll get him. That's just like the devil. Just like the devil, to try to interrupt and bring something in there. But I want to tell you, Daniel was faithful. So they made the decree. I've often wondered, it wasn't for that long, was it? 30 days or something, I don't know. The decree wasn't lasting all that long. It wasn't like it was forever. 3 days, wasn't it? Well, nobody... You pray to man or God except for the king for 3 days, whatever. It was 30. All right, 30 days. You know what? You can hide 30 days. I mean, close the curtain. Close it in. You don't have to. God hears a low prayer as well as he does a loud. As a matter of fact, I know that the Lord hears just a meditation of prayer. I know the Lord knows what I'm thinking and all that. You know, Daniel wasn't interested in that. Daniel had prayed openly before God, and he's still praying openly before God. And he goes and he prays. He throws open that. Why did he do it? Because God's real. Do you know God is real? He's still real today. And he'll be real to you if you'll let him be real to you. And he opened it up and he prayed three times a day. Even after the decree was made, he prayed. He prayed. We know the story. They run back and say to the king, "King, this guy that you set up as ruler over all these, he disobeyed you. He's guilty." The king had made a decree in whom they said is no veritable changing. You can't change a decree. If you do, decrees aren't worth anything. If you break this decree, no other decree of the king would ever be worth anything. You've got to keep the decree. He knew that. And he said, "Oh no, not Daniel. Not Daniel. But the decree stands." Don't you think God knew that? See, God was still in this. You know the story. The penalty was to be thrown into the den of lions. I believe it just like the way Scripture tells it. Had them lions down in there. They don't feed them things a lot. They're rib showing and they're hungry. And whatever hits down in the pit is going to be eat up. They threw Daniel in there. Scripture don't give details about it. But the Scripture does say, I think, that he shut the mouths of the lions. So the king comes out the next morning and says, "Daniel, is the God whom thou servest continually able to deliver you?" And then there was a response. It wasn't, "Shame on you, king." It wasn't, "You got tricked and that was foolish." We do that politically. People like to blame all that. But he said, "O king, live forever. God has shut the mouth of the lions. God is able to take care of our lives, folks." There is an invitation. There was a song that says, "Dare to be a Daniel." Is there anybody in here that would like to be a Daniel? So I'm going to tell you, living for God's going to have its rough roads. Daniel's had some ripples in it. Sure it does. But the hope that it gives us, the blessing that it gives us, the security in this life that it gives us. I don't have to have great wealth. I don't have to have everything that the world has. If I've got Jesus, I've got what I need. God can take care of us. David said in one passage, he said, "I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread." And all I'm going to tell you, I've lived by faith for a number of years, ever since 95. I've been out full time. I'll say like Brother Sam has done, not one bill's been late that I couldn't have paid. There's a few been late that I forgot about. But God has supplied my needs all them years totally. I never asked anybody for a penny. I never took up an offering for myself. I never had to. God has all the way through been faithful. He don't care for me more than he does you. He wants to be faithful to you. He was faithful to Daniel, and he'll be faithful to you too. I think in all of this, I think about that I'm concerned for people. Because all the things that I read in the Scripture about how God works is bringing us down to a time. I think it's foolish to do what the man done a few back in, what was it, May 22nd. He had found out that was the same guy that predicted the end of the world back in 95. And then he predicted it again in May. And then when they questioned him about it, he came up with another thing. And now the end of the world is November 22nd, 2011. Get away from all that. It's about trusting God and living right every day of your life. Living for the Lord, because the fact of it is that a car wreck, a tumor, or anything else can take you. God can take you out of here at any time He wants to. So it's about being faithful to God, not about the events of this world. But the events are closing down to let you and I know something's going on. Things are changing. I want to look at a song just in closing. Number 409. The name of it's Eternity. It says, "I stood at the time-beaten portals." This vision is incredible to me. the way he words it, I stood at the time-beaten portals where many a pilgrim had passed out into the infinite future to be with the pure and the blessed. And musing in silent devotion, eternity seemed to draw near. And strange from the choir of the faithful, I seemed in my fancy to hear. I lingered and silently listened to the dull, heavy tread of the years, and thought of the fate of the guilty when Christ in His glory appears. A shudder came over my spirit as I thought what a moment might cost, for eternity's stillness was broken by the groans and the sighs of the lost. The third verse is what I'm coming to. I saw then the judge in his splendor as he stepped to his great judgment seat and thought of the Christing of ages when time and eternity meet. That idea has stuck with me. The songwriter's vision was at the time that something going in force. Time goes on. All the elements of time are laid in time. All the great societies of the world have been and have made its mark on the earth and in the world. All of the political movements, all the religious movements, all the things of the world that have been in the world has made its coming into force. And the vision of the songwriter was, is that there's a crash of ages. Can you get the vision, what this man was talking about? As one back hits another, and all the time of the ages, every soul that ever lived, every movement that ever was, every false and defiled thing, every good, every bad, everything that a man has ever done, thought of, deeds done, created, done, everything crashes and meets in eternity. In one place in time. The crashing of the ages. That's the vision of the songwriter. It's stirring to my soul to think about there's going to be a time. Jesus said it. He was right all the way through, folks. This is perfectly done. The prophecies are true. Amazingly true. And he said that he was going to come back. He was going to end the whole thing. And when it does, all that's ever been done, you may try to hide behind. Many people try to hide behind the false religions. It'll crash in the crashing of the ages. How can you? You can't call. Many will call for it to hide them, but it won't hide you. All of that was being true, being fulfilled. I believe it'll be fulfilled in every one of our lives one day. There'll be a time that everything that we've ever done, according to the Scriptures, everything that we've ever done is naked and open before whom we have to do. There'll be a time that everything that we ever thought or done is going to have to come into judgment. There is a remedy to the problem of sin. It's called Jesus Christ and His atonement blood that washes away all the guilt, all that's done. Sure, you can say, I had done these things, but thank God that He made a way for me to meet the Christing of the ages, for me to bring my life to God, for me to bring my existence and all that I've ever done and stand before Him and Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There was a scripture, and I haven't got it right on me, but there was a scripture that said, though Daniel was there, he had only enough to save himself. He didn't have enough righteousness to go around. Folks, this is an individual thing before us and God. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.